Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10. While you're turning, let me say how honored and glad I am to be with you this morning on this day where the Lord has brought us in this place to worship Him in our prayers and in our singing and through the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel. And often I think about this, you know, it's amazing how the Lord has been so good to us. We know we're not deserving of the least of His blessings, but He's given us so much, hasn't He? And especially, He's given us salvation. Salvation by His grace through Christ. And I was thinking about that when I was listening to the special. What a miracle of grace. You know, that's what a sinner saved by grace is. It's a miracle. A miracle of grace. And I'm amazed constantly. And I hope I never get over that. And then I was thinking about the offertory. That's my favorite hymn. The Solid Rock. I told my wife I want that sung at my funeral. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it fits right with the message that I want to preach to you. But before I get started, let me just greet you from your brethren in Ashland, Kentucky. And we think of you all often. We pray for you, your pastor and his family. And we love you and consider you to be our fellow laborers in the gospel. And so let me just greet you on their behalf. We covet your prayers. I believe that's one of the most serious things that a true believer can ask from other people to pray for us, because to me that's a confirmation in our minds anyway, as far as we can tell. I know we're not God. We don't know the hearts of people, but it does show that we recognize you to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and I like that. I'll never get over that either. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. The last two verses will be my text, verses 38 and 39. The subject that had come up before these verses, right just prior to them, had to do with people who claim to believe in Christ. People who claim to know and believe the gospel, but then who fell away from it, who totally turned against Christ, even to the point of calling Him accursed. And the Apostle Paul, who I believe was the human writer of Hebrews, but as we know, the whole Bible is written by the Spirit of God, he says that if that takes place, we know this. We know, number one, they never truly believed it to begin with. And number two, there's no hope of them ever coming to repentance. He says that. But he says in verse 38, look here, he says, now the just, that's the justified, that's a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ. That's a sinner in Christ, right there, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. Their testimony is that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less. That's the justified. And they shall live by faith. Now that to live by faith, you know, a lot of people today in our so-called religious world, they see faith as an end in and of itself. In other words, it's do you believe? Do you believe? But it's not really do you believe, it's in whom do you believe? Faith in the Scripture is never without its object, because faith without its object is just a pipe dream. We used to have an old fellow down south. He said, well, people can believe that lard's greasy. It doesn't make it so. Well, lard is greasy. But you see, it doesn't make something so because you believe it. But what he's talking about here, and he explains this in chapter 11, now the just shall live by faith. What that means is they live by looking to, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is.
When God gives a sinner faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. That's what it means. That's a sinner looking to, believing in, resting in, submitting to Christ. And he says, but if any man draw back, or if any man quit, or if any man fall away, now that's, he's talking about those who had a claim of salvation, a profession of salvation, said they believed in Christ, but then quit and fell away from it. Apostasy is what the scripture, apostatize. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 that before the Lord comes back, there's going to be a great falling away. That's what he's talking about, apostasy. And what will be known as Christianity will be Christian in name only. They'll claim to believe in Christ, but they'll deny the doctrine of Christ. But these here fell away from it. They quit. And he says, but if any man quit, draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And Paul said, I take no pleasure in that. But verse 39, now look at this. But we, now who are the we there? That's the just, the justified, are not of them who draw back, who quit unto perdition or damnation. Perishing. True believers. That's what he's talking about here. Sinners, truly, not just a claim now, not just words coming out of your mouth, but those who have a heart for Christ. He says, they're not of them who draw back unto damnation, but of them that believe, and that's a continual believing, not just a one-time thing now, believe to the saving of the soul. That's complete salvation. Complete salvation. Now, I told the folks in the Bible study earlier that as we have a television ministry in Ashland, I get quite a bit of mail, and usually it's very encouraging. Sometimes it's negative, but this one time we got a phone call from a fella who told my secretary, said that he really enjoyed the message that comes on at Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. He said he really enjoyed the message, but he asked this question to my secretary. He said, but now he's not one of those fellows who believes in that once saved, always saved, is he? And I thought, well, did he really hear the message, you know? And my secretary said, well, as a matter of fact, he is one of those fellows. And I thought about that, and that's where this message come from. I've entitled this message, True Believers Never Lose Salvation. True believers never lose salvation. Kind of reminded me of an old saying, a little poetic saying that I heard a long time ago. It said, true believers can and will stray, but true believers can never, never fall away. Paul said it here. We're not of them who draw back. We're justified. And what I want to do is just give you four reasons. And this is nothing. And what are we talking about? We're talking about preservation, aren't we? By God's sovereign mercy and grace in Christ. And we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. That's what we're talking about. By the grace of God. Well, let me give you four reasons here, and we'll look in various scriptures, why we are not of them who draw back. Why true believers can never lose salvation. And I want you to understand, you know, a lot of people, you know, I know there are a lot of people who claim to be Christian who think you can be saved one day and then lost another day and then saved again and all that. I asked a fellow one time who was arguing that point of view. I said, well, let me ask you. I said, what sin could you commit that would lose salvation? You know what he told? He said, I don't really know, but it has to be something pretty bad. I thought, man, I'd hate to live like that. That's like, I don't know if you've heard the myth of the sword of Damocles, you know, the sword hanging over the guy's head on a thread, you know. That's the kind of salvation they have. But they really don't understand biblical salvation. They really don't understand the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. They believe salvation at some stage, in some way, to some degree, is conditioned on the sinner. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Because you either go one of two ways in that kind of system.
You either go into utter despair and despond, as old John Bunyan said, the slough of despond, or you go into self-righteous Pharisaism thinking that you have met those conditions. Problem is, what is the condition of salvation? Well, the Bible is very plain on that issue. The condition of salvation is righteousness, and we don't have it. We don't have it. That's why salvation is by grace. I was having lunch with a fellow one time, and he said, "What does God require of me?" And I told him, he said, "God requires perfection." He looked at me big-eyed, and he said, "Well, nobody can do that." And I said, "That's right. That's why salvation is by grace. That's why Christ had to come into the world. If he didn't come to save the righteous, came to save sinners." Well, let me give you four reasons. Number one, true believers can never lose salvation because true believers are part of an everlasting covenant of grace. That's number one. What does that mean? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And listen to what it says. Very plainly, I think a lot of people look at passages like this and they relegate them to the back file of deep doctrine. And I don't believe that it's deep doctrine. I think it's doctrine that the natural man will not receive. And anything the natural man will not receive, he calls it deep. It's too deep for me. Now don't get me wrong. I mean, there are truths in this book that are just so profound and deep that we, you know, it's like looking at the ocean. We're only going to see the top of it, you know. And that's the way it is. But listen to what he says in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to the next line. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because he foresaw that we would be such good people." Or because he foresaw that we would meet the conditions of receiving these blessings. Is that what it says? No, it says, "In Christ Jesus." Period! In Christ Jesus. And what happened? You know what that tells us? It says, every blessing that we have. And I'll tell you something. He's talking about salvation. Talking about salvation, but all blessings are due to one person, Jesus Christ, the crucified, the risen, the one seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for. And no other person's involved here other than we are the recipients of what Christ earned. I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. Christ earned it. Christ alone earned all these blessings. Now these are covenant blessings. Look at it. Verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him." Now, he didn't choose me because he looked down and foresaw that in 1980 I would do this or do that. No, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says there. Before this world began. That's election. And he says, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That's that unconditional love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. That's that holy love. That's that sovereign love. And he says in verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." Grace, grace, grace. Salvation started by grace. It began in grace. It continues in grace. And it'll end up in grace. It's never, never apart from grace. And he says in verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved," graced in the Beloved, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I heard a preacher say on television one time, he said, the cost of forgiveness is repentance. And I thought, oh no. The cost of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And if you ever see that, you'll repent. Isn't that right? This is grace. Over in 2 Samuel, I don't know if you'll have time to turn all these verses, but you can mark them down. But over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, King David expressed this covenant. And listen to how he puts it. In verse 5, this is his deathbed confession. And it was his confession all since he was a man after the heart of God. It says in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 23, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now notice how he describes it. Ordered in all things. Now who ordered it? The same God in Ephesians 1 who says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. Ordered in all things. Now I don't know about you, but any time I've ever tried to do anything, a task or anything like that, I've tried to order all things, and they always get out of order. Now, you may have had some little more success than I am, but I'll guarantee at some point in time, in some things you've done, you've been a failure. If this salvation were conditioned on King David, if God said, now, David, I've ordered this part, now you order the rest of it, set it in order, would it have been successful? Well, read King David's biography. You know better, don't you? Here's the point. I know myself. I know my sin. I know if God doesn't save me and keep me, I will not be saved and kept. But look on. He says, ordered in all things and what? And sure. Now, for something to be sure, there has to be a surety. Well, who's the surety of the covenant? Christ is. How long has He been the surety? From eternity. From eternity. And David said, this is all my salvation. This is my whole salvation. It's not part me and part God. This is all of it. And he says, it's all my desire. That's the work of the Spirit, to give us a desire for Christ. Show us our sin and His glory. Although He make it not to grow. Over in Jeremiah 32, listen to this. He's talking about Israel and Babylon, but it's a picture and a prophecy of the salvation of God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Spiritual Israel. And look at verse 37 of Jeremiah 32. Listen to the language of this. Everlasting covenant of grace. God says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Now, some people say, well, you can't apply that to the church. You can only apply it to Israel. Oh, no. Apply it to the church. You know, when God drove me and you out unto all countries, when He cast Adam out of that garden, when Adam fell, we fell, didn't we? Cast out of that garden into a cursed, depraved world. Cursed, depraved people in a cursed, depraved world. That's us by nature. And he goes on, he says in verse 3, God says, I'm going to gather them. And then verse 38 says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He didn't say, I'm going to gather them if they'll let me. He said, they shall be my people. Verse 39, and I will give them one heart. I'll give them one heart. They don't have one heart now. By nature. But I'll give it to them. And one way. What is the one way? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of grace. The way of truth. He said that they may fear me. That means to believe and worship and reverence God forever, he says. For the good of them and of their children after them. And look at verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Did you see it? I'm going to put a heart in them and a spirit in them, a desire in them that they shall not depart from me. Now, that's what I mentioned earlier about all the if passages in the Bible. You see, those if passages that apply to the covenant of grace are not conditions we must meet in order to earn blessings from God. They're evidences of having been given those blessings because Christ earned them. If you continue. That's the way people think. You know, they look at that. If you see there, you'll lose it if you don't continue. Well, if you don't continue, you never had it. Well, that brings us to the second point. True believers never lose salvation because true believers are preserved by God's grace in Christ. They're preserved. Over in the book of Jude. And you know, there's so many scriptures that we could go to on this. We don't have time to go to all of them. But look at the book of Jude, the last two verses of Jude, verse 24 and 25. This is a great doxology. And he says, "Now unto him that is able." And that's the next, you know, we're not able, but he is. Christ is able. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That's preservation. Paul wrote in Philippians, "He who began the good work in you will" what? "Complete it, finish it, perfect it to the end." That's preservation, Philippians 1:6. He said, "It is God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure," Philippians 2:13. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What have you committed unto him against that day? Your whole salvation is committed to Christ. David said it that way, remember? "This is all my salvation." Not just part of it. You see, it's not part him, part me. It's all him. It's all Christ. So true believers are preserved by God's grace in Christ. And let me tell you something about that preservation. God's glory is the issue there. God's glory is the issue. And then here's the next thing. True believers never lose salvation because true believers can never totally leave Christ. Now we're talking about perseverance. A true believer, now think about this. What is a true believer? Well, he or she is the product, and I don't want to make this an impersonal thing by saying that, but maybe put it this way. He or she is the fruit of salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the people of God, the church, the sheep, the redeemed of the Lord, are the fruit of the accomplishment, the finished, the completed work of Christ on the cross. We read that earlier in John chapter 12. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all unto me." That word "draw" there is the same word they use for the drag net, like casting the net and dragging the fishes on the boat. You see, a lot of people have a real misunderstanding of salvation. What salvation is. They believe salvation is just some isolated event in the past that took place. And you, though they may not say it that way, that's the way they say it. You ask a lot of people, "Well, are you saved?" What do they usually come back to? They say, "Well, back when I was 12, I walked an aisle. I gave my heart to Jesus and got baptized." Now, what they've done since then really doesn't matter, especially if you're a good Baptist. But that's what they call salvation. But that is not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is not just one isolated event.
Biblical salvation is a life of grace, God saving us and keeping us, preserving us. It's a life of faith, continually looking to Christ, to whom coming. Running the race of grace, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto, it's a continual look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a life of love to Christ and His truth. True believers, by the grace of God, will persevere in the faith. You know, when salvation applies to true believers, sinners saved by grace, truly saved now, the Bible uses all three tenses. We have been saved. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved. Literally, have you been saved? By grace have you been saved through faith. That's the means that God gives. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it didn't start by our works. And then there's a sense in which it can be said that true believers are being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but it's the power of God to them who are being saved. What is that? That's our preservation and our perseverance. And then there is a sense in which we yet will be saved. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He said, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What was he talking about? Our final glory in heaven. That's future. It's a sure thing. You know why? Because we're such great people. No. It's a sure thing because we have a surety. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's a great Savior. That's why. True believers have been chosen of God. Now, we fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. But God chose us before we fell, the Scripture teaches. And that's why He sent Christ into the world to redeem us by His blood. We're redeemed by the blood. Bought and paid for by the blood. Our sin debt is satisfied. We don't owe a debt to God's law and justice. Christ paid the debt. That's what a surety does. And then in time, when it pleases the Lord, He'll reveal Christ in us. That's regeneration and conversion. That's the new birth by the Holy Spirit. And what happens then? He gives us new life. Spiritual life. You know, that's literally a resurrection from the dead. Born dead in trespasses and sin, but He gives us spiritual life. The Bible says He gives us a new heart. Our minds, our affections, our wills, our inner man. That's the circumcised heart. That's the convicted heart. That's the broken and contrite heart. And that's the heart of faith. He gives us faith to believe in and rest in Christ. Submit to Him as the Lord our righteousness. And then, true believers have the ever-abiding presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He'll never leave us. Turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and look at verse 18. Listen to this. You see, that's why we'll persevere unto the end. It's by the grace of God. It's not our own power. It's not our own goodness. It's His. Look at 1 John 2:18. He said, little children, it is the last time. Now, you know what that means. That's the time we're living in now, from the first coming of Christ to His second coming. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's the spirit of Antichrist, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, listen to verse 19. They went out from us. Now, you're talking about people who quit, who fell away, who went out, apostatized. But they were not of us. Do you hear that? This is the way John said. You know, if John were standing here talking, this is what he'd say. They were not of us. That is, of the justified, of true believers. And then he says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have persevered. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's how we know they weren't of us. Why? They left. They left. But now look at verse 20. But ye have an unction. That word unction is an anointing, a power from the Holy One, from Christ. And you know all things necessary pertaining to salvation by the grace of God. What is that unction? That's the power of the Spirit to bring us to Christ and keep us in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Over in 1 John 3, look at verse 9. Now, this is a verse that has a lot of different ideas and controversies. But I'll tell you, look at the verse. And you read it in context. I don't have time to go through it all today. But look here, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, that's the new birth. That's the children of God. That's the true believer. That's the one in whom the Holy Spirit has done that great, sovereign, irresistible, invincible calling at work, and in whom the Holy Spirit indwells. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now you know from other scriptures, number one, that's why we know anything really from the scriptures, what the Bible says. But you also know from experience that that's not saying that a believer never sins. Now, you know that. What's it talking about then? Well, you got to keep it in context. What's John? What's his subject? Well, he's talking about those who left Christ, who apostatized. And that's what he's talking about here. That committing sin here is a sinner in unbelief who does not know, love, trust, and remain in Christ. It's one who leaves. That's the context. And it says, for his seed remaineth. That word seed there is the word that is used for the children of God. Seed meaning his offspring, his generation. The sons of God. You remember back here in verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. That's what that word seed is. It's a word used for children, offspring. All right? His, Christ's offspring, his children, remain in him, in Christ. And he cannot sin. He cannot fall away. Why? Because he's born of God. And then look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. This is how you know the difference. And he says, whosoever doeth not righteousness. You know what it is to do righteousness? It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue believing in him. Because he is our righteousness. And he that doeth not righteousness is not, he who doesn't believe in and rest in and continue in Christ our righteousness, he's not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then look who he uses as an example. Not as Cain. What did Cain do? He brought his works. Who was of that wicked one. And slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What was Abel's works? He brought the lamb. He pled Christ. That's what it's talking about. True believers can never leave Christ. We may stray, but he won't let us go, and we won't fully let go of him. Having been given spiritual, eternal life in the abiding knowledge of Christ, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, and they'll follow me. He said, nobody shall pluck them out of my hand. Having been brought into a living, abiding union with Christ, we'll never leave him. Having been made partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. You know what that means? That means we've been brought into fellowship with God himself, the divine nature. We've been brought into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That fellowship cannot be broken. You know why? Because it's not conditioned on you or me. It's conditioned on Christ. And you know what? He fulfilled every condition. We're part of the body of Christ, of which Christ himself is the head. We could no more lose salvation than Christ as the head of the church could be cut off.
Well, here's the last thing. Turn to Romans chapter 8. True believers can never lose salvation. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. Brother Mahan, you say this will float your boat. True believers can never lose salvation because true believers can never be charged with sin. That's right. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all whom God is for, how shall he not with him freely, unconditionally, without a cause, give us all things? You see, most people try to bargain with God. They think God is some grand bargainer up there. If you'll just do this, God will do that. Or they think God is some kind of a cosmic chess player. He makes his move, you make your counter move, and then he makes his counter move. That's not the Bible, folks. That's the natural thoughts of idolatry of men. He freely gives us all things in salvation. Based on what? The fact that he spared not his own son. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God will not charge us with sin. Why? Because he justified us. How? Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He charged them to Christ. Our debt was charged to Christ. And Christ fulfilled it, paid it. He says, yea, rather that is risen again. He was successful. He met every condition, fulfilled every stipulation, and worked out every requirement. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was made sin. That's what that means. Our debt was laid upon him. Christ who knew no sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We in Christ are not guilty. We're not liable to condemnation. We're righteous in him. His righteousness is charged to us. And that's no fake. Heard a fellow say, well, people think that means, well, you're righteous, but you're really not. Oh, no. It's God that justifies, and the God who justifies judges according to truth. He's not faking it. Yes, we're sinners in ourselves, but we're not charged with our sin. We're not held accountable in the court of God's justice. We may suffer some consequences down here for our sin. We know that, our bad behavior. But in the court of God's justice, we are totally exonerated, acquitted, cleared, righteous, not guilty, because Christ died and yea is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads our cause on the basis of his shed blood. David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth, chargeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man whom the Lord charges, imputes righteousness without works. Romans chapter 4. Let me conclude with this. Listen to this. Though there is much sin in us, we know that so, much sin done by us, yet God cannot and will not charge us with sin or condemn us for it. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy, purge, remove, take away the sins of his people, and he's done it. He's done it. God separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, if you took off walking north, there's going to come a point on this geographical globe that you're going to be walking south. Did you know that? But if you start off walking east, there's never a point on this globe which you'll start walking west. And that's why he says from the east to the west, because they'll never meet. East is east, west is west. You see, we will never meet up with the charge of our sin again. And one day we'll be free from even the presence of it, the influence of it, and the contamination of it when we're glorified. All the sins of God's elect were laid upon Christ, charged to Him, imputed to Him, and His righteousness to them. He bore them in His own body on the tree. He endured and satisfied the full wrath of Almighty God for them. He didn't pretend. He suffered, bled, and died, and He bore our sins away. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made an end of our sins. Old Daniel said that. He finished the transgressions, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:24. Justified us, sanctified us by one offering. He hath perfected them that are sanctified forever. How did He do it? By His blood. God Almighty has, through the effectual redemptive work of Christ, so thoroughly blotted out our sins that He does not and will not and cannot hold them against us. Now, you think a person like that could ever be lost and condemned? Absolutely not. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of this great salvation that You have freely bestowed upon us, Thy children, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Guide us and direct us in the ways of Your grace. Help us to see more of the glory of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And help us, dear Lord, to live our lives for Him and for one another. And we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.